I have to be honest with you this morning that I was never a great Trekkie. I realize that the generation up here may not know much about Star Trek, and you're in safe hands because neither do I know an awful lot about Star Trek. But one of the things that I do remember was that Spock, on at least one occasion, spoke to Captain James T. Kirk, and he said, "It's life, Jim, but not as we know it." Have you ever heard that phrase? Certainly, it sort of seems to stick in my memory, and I'm not sure exactly how often it was used. "It's life, Jim, but not as we know it." And we all have life, don't we? Okay, it might be a little debatable, but we all have life. You're all living and breathing today, aren't you? You are still breathing. Yeah? Your heart's still beating. Are you sure? And that is a sign that we have life. And from that very first cry that we make as a baby, right through to the very last breath that we breathe in old age, we have life. However, it's not the life in the fullest sense that God wants us to have. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that in order to experience life with a capital L-I-F-E, that comes only through Jesus Christ. You see, worldly life is constantly depleting. As far as our worldly life is concerned, we're actually dying more and more each day. And the older you get, the more aware you are of that fact. You begin to develop pains and aches. Do any of you have pains? There's a sort of mumble going around. I think that's actually just as you're shifting from one hip to the other because that one has got sore. We all have pains and aches. You know, our hair changes color. Some even have transparent hair today. And that's a sign that we are aging. And it is that simple truth, isn't it, that rather like the willow tree, the older we get, the closer we seem to grow again to the ground. And that's just a fact of human life. We are, to really depress you, dying more and more each day. But for those who are in Christ, those who have been born again, those who are Christians today, the reverse is the case. And we are actually living more and more each day. And so let me ask you this morning, as we start, what sort of life do you have? Do you have that life that is constantly depleting, which is simply the earthly life that you were born with? Or do you have that life that is eternal, that life that is abundant, that life that goes on and gets better and better? Which type of life do you have? Now, as we get to our reading this morning in Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul. And as I was saying to the boys and girls, he was walking through the streets of Athens. And I reckon that he was pretty impressed by the things that he saw in Athens. He certainly would have heard of the greatness of this city. And back then it would have been known as the intellectual capital of the world, a place that was known for its free thinking. And Athens is still a beautiful city today. The Parthenon in Athens is still pretty impressive. Have any of you ever been there? Okay, a few hands up. I was there whenever I was 17 years old, and I still can remember going up to the Parthenon. I'd read about it, and I'd heard about it through school, but I actually got to visit it, although the day that we were there, we only were able to look at it sort of from the distance. You can see it from there. They'd closed it, and we couldn't actually get in to walk around the Parthenon. But it was much more impressive in Paul's day. For a visitor, this city would have impressed everyone. Today, Greece tends to be a little bit of a joke, but back then it was very much a bustling metropolis. It was at the forefront of the world. It was a place that was the home of great thinkers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And along with these philosophical thinkers, Athens was the zenith for all sorts of fields of knowledge. And of all the places on the earth at that time, none could have been more prestigious and sophisticated as Athens was. However, the more Paul walked around this city, the more he became aware that although they had a form of life, they didn't have life with a capital L-I-F-E. That although they were busy doing many, many things, the sad reality was that they hadn't received the one who would give them life that would last forever. Now, as he walked around the city, he would have noticed that there were around 25 to 30,000 statues dotted around different places in the city itself. As he would have made his way up to the Parthenon, he would have realized that there were 30,000 statues alone up there. And as he walked around, he came across a particular statue that was to the unknown God. And that was kind of his foot in the door stage. He saw that opportunity to share his Savior with the lost. So as he walked around the city, what was he aware of? Well, two things. First of all, he was aware of where life is not. He was aware of where life is not. Paul quickly saw the great hunger and search in man's heart for God, and people today still are searching for God. You see, the reality is that God has created us as spiritual beings. We are always wanting to worship. And either we worship God, or else we worship things, or else we worship people. Or else we worship false gods that we have created. In fact, all of those that I've just mentioned are false gods apart from the true and living God. And so today, people are worshiping all manner of things. And as Paul wandered through the streets of Athens, the more his heart was moved and troubled to present the truth about God to these lost souls. So he made his way to the local synagogue. And that's the first place where he discovered that life was not. He discovered that life was not in religion. Verse 17 says, he reasoned in the synagogue. Now these Jews and the Greeks who were following Judaism were totally opposed to the idolatry in the city. But they could do nothing to prevent it. By the way, that's a picture of one of the oldest synagogues in Athens. So these Jews themselves, in a way, were delivered from idolatry. But the problem was that they'd set up a new idol of their own, and the new idol was nothing other than Judaism. The traditions that they followed. The superstitions that they held onto. And I never became aware of just how superstitious the Jewish people were until we were out in Israel last year. And it's a very superstitious nation. And these Jews in Athens had mistaken the worship of the true and living God for all of these traditions that they had set in place. They took a comfort from their rituals, but didn't actually see the spiritual blindness and emptiness in all they do. I still remember the day, I think I mentioned this to you before, I used to go to visit my granny whenever I was in school in Belfast. She lived in a fold about a quarter of a mile away from the school. And this particular day I was walking up and I could hear this car revving away like crazy. And the next thing, this old Toyota Camry went flying across the road, up the pavement and in through this hedge. And the garden was sort of dropped down about 2 or 3 foot. And when I got to him, the car was sitting like that and the front wheels were still spinning away. And I looked inside and there was this elderly gentleman sitting there. And he said to me, he says, when I started the car, he says it was revving. He says, I thought the best thing to do was to put it into gear. It was an automatic. And I thought, you're an idiot. But I looked inside the car and there hanging from his key ring was a rabbit's foot. On the dashboard, there was a picture of the Virgin Mary. And hanging from the rear view mirror, there was a crucifix. And I said to him, I don't think any of those things did you any good today, mate. And it was sort of out of me before I realized what I'd said. But somehow he thought that by having these trappings of religion in his car, that was going to give him some sort of protection. And there are those who think that by coming to church, by reading the Bible, by being involved in different things to do with the church, that will merit them salvation. But the Bible makes it clear that life is not in religion. Yes, religion may be used to tell us about where life is, but life is not in religion itself. And something else Paul discovered was that life is not in belief. Here we read that he went to the marketplace daily. Again, that's verse 17. And there were common citizens of the city that he met there in the marketplace, and people who were visiting the agora from different locations. They were bringing their produce together. They were about their business. They were commercial people. And Paul spoke with them daily in the agora to share with them about Jesus Christ. Now, these people, many of them were unthinking victims of the idolatry that held this city in its grip. They were sunken in superstition. They were gripped by fear and uncertainty and a dread of darkness. You see, this is always the result of following false gods. If you were to ask them, do you believe? Well, they would have said to you, yes, we are believers. We believe in these gods. We believe in these traditions. We are believers. Back in the 80s, George Michael sang, well, you gotta have faith. And there were those who sort of reckon as long as you've got a faith in something, well, that's all right. Paul says, no, it's not belief by itself. It's not religion of itself that gives us life. And he also said that life was not to be found in philosophy. You see, there were those who had their own particular philosophies in Greece at that time. And there are many people today who have a personal philosophy. Perhaps they will say, you know, everything's going to work out all right in the end. Or maybe they'll say, you know, it'll be all right in the night. Or others may even say, you know, what goes around comes around. And they refer to this as being karma. And just to make it clear, as Christians, we don't believe in karma. But there are those who hold on to all manner of philosophies. Maybe things that their grannies have told them. And it's always grannies that seem to tell these types of things. And I'm not getting into trouble with grannies. Grannies are lovely and cuddly and wonderful. Our lives are better. Okay, I'm really getting myself into trouble now. But anyway, there are these sort of superstitious philosophies, worldly philosophies that have risen up. And one of those philosophies is to say, well, I'll deal with this stuff when I'm older. Not today, maybe tomorrow. And I want to say to you young people here and dotted around the congregation this morning, I want to say to you, don't put these things off. You see, it's so easy for us to think, I'm going to live today for everything that I can get. And the Epicureans that Paul was speaking to, he spoke to two particular groups here, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and the Epicureans believed that there was no life after death, that this was it, that what you have today is it, one life. Therefore, live it to the max. Their sort of slogan would be summed up as this, eat, drink, and be merry. Live life to the max. And I wonder, is that your philosophy of life today? Live life to the max. Get everything that I can out of this life. Well, the Bible tells us about a farmer. And he reckoned on that. He had a bumper harvest and he thought to himself, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store all this stuff. I have achieved this. I have done that. I will eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. And over the years I've known different young folk, some of them involved in young farmers' groups. And through one thing or another, they lost their lives suddenly and unexpectedly. Some of them through road traffic accidents. Some through illness. None of us knows. The Epicurean said, one life. Let's live it to the max. The Stoics, on the other hand, well, they were pantheists. They believed that there were gods everywhere and in all things, and that life just had some sort of a fatalistic ending, and therefore their mantra would have been, grin and bear it. Don't trust anyone. You can only trust yourself. Well, the problem with that is that we don't trust in the one that really matters, and we don't trust in Jesus Christ. And so as Paul spoke to these people, some of them said, well, what does this babbler want to say? Now, the term babbler literally means seed pecker. And so they saw Paul as being like one of those little seed peckers that went around the agora, like a little bird going around and just picking up little seeds as he went along. And so they say, what does this seed pecker want to say? And they were intrigued by this new god. In fact, new gods that he was offering them. They thought the gods he was offering were Jesus on the one hand and a god called resurrection on the other. So they said to Paul, okay, let's hear what you have to say. So Paul saw that life was not in these other things. Wasn't in religion, wasn't in belief, and it wasn't in philosophy. So where is life to be found? Where life is. You know, if you visit Athens today, and by the way, next year I plan to take a tour going around the journeys of the Apostle Paul, and Athens will be one of the places, God willing, that we will visit. But if you were to go there today, you'll go up this small rocky hill just to the west of the Acropolis, and that's a place called Mars Hill, and it is supposed to be that that is where the Apostle Paul addressed the Athenian philosophers. It was an impressive sight. Just above it was the Parthenon with its 30,000 gods. And here Paul had this view over the city of Athens. And he spoke to the people about their need. He says in verse 23, talks about the unknown God, and he says, him I proclaim to you. Now, all of the gods that were followed by the Athenians were made from their own imaginations, but Paul says this is the God. This unknown God is the one that actually made you. And so he says, life is to be found, first of all, in God. He says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. By the way, this is a stone they found a few years ago in an archaeological dig. And it says on it, to the unknown God. Now, we don't know if this is the actual one that Paul saw or not. It doesn't really matter. But this is the sort of thing that it was. A plinth that was set up without a statue on it. And it was to the unknown God. The Athenians were responsible for the gods that they had created. They made these gods. And you know, it's easy for us to make gods ourselves. whether it is the gods of our jobs, whether it is the gods of our wealth or the gods of our possessions or the gods of our families. And it is easy for us to make these gods and bow down, as it were, to these things that we have made. They become all important, totally consuming within our lives. And in bowing down to these, we miss out on the true God. Paul says, I'm telling you who this unknown God is. And this is the God who made you. So life is to be found in God. And he also says life is to be found through Christ. Life is to be found through Christ. The Stoics believed in the gods, but that these gods were at a distance from us. They lived away up there. I'm not pointing to the gallery, by the way, but they lived away up there. And everybody else, they lived away down here. And there was this vast difference, and the gods up there had absolutely nothing to do with the ordinary people down here. And I can remember in my youth, Bette Midler singing a song called From a Distance. Do you remember in the song? From a distance, the world looks blue and green. And it suggests that God watches us from a distance and he has absolutely no involvement in the world that he created. Paul says, God isn't actually at a distance from you. Yes, he has made this blue and green world, but he is invested in this world. He is involved in this world. And isn't that the amazing thing? That God is involved in our lives. Sure, there are times whenever it feels as though God is far from us, but it's not because he is far from us. It's because for a time in our lives, we may have turned our backs on him. We may have chosen to do our own things, and we don't even see that God is still with us. But God's still there. And maybe you're someone and you grew up in church and you knew what the Bible taught. But you have chosen to follow after your own choices in life and do these things that seem to be so important to you. And you miss out on the fact that God is still there. And that God loves you so much that he gave a son to die for you. Perhaps you even came to church this morning thinking, well, you know, this is just what I do. I've just got to be here because it's my responsibility, or because it saves my wife giving me a hard time, or because this is the annual visit to church. Maybe you thought this is just routine. But actually God's speaking to you. Is that the case? Maybe you're someone and you've been here week in, week out for years and you've never responded to the gospel, but somehow this morning, God's voice is speaking. You realize God isn't at a distance, but he's very near. And he wants you to come and trust in him. Verses 32 to 34 tell us that some men joined him and believed. No matter how persuasive Paul's arguments were, unfortunately in this occasion we don't hear of thousands of conversions as it was in the day of Pentecost, but some did believe. And unfortunately this is the way it will be sometimes. We may not see many thousands being saved here in Northern Ireland the way we do in other parts of the world, but isn't it wonderful when we see some trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation? Some who come to him and who simply pray that prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This morning, do you realize that life is not to be found in merely a religion or simply a belief system or in the philosophies of this world? And do you realize that life with a capital L-I-F-E can be found only in God through Jesus Christ for salvation? And if you realize that this morning, the big question is, what will you do with it? Will you trust in this unknown God? Will you bow down to the one who has made us and who has provided his son to save us? Or will you walk out and reject Jesus and his offer of salvation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that the only way to live life to the max is to be alive in Christ Jesus. We realize that we can do many things in our lives and we can pursue all sorts of philosophies and beliefs and religions. But until we actually come to Jesus and say, have mercy on me, a sinner, we cannot hope to have abundant life. And Lord, we pray for all here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior. We ask that you would help them to see that what is most important in life, it's not the fun that they can get out of it. It's not the possessions that they can have. It's not the family that they can surround themselves with. But the most important thing in life is knowing Jesus, knowing that their sins have been forgiven, and knowing that they have life that is eternal. So apply your truth to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit teach us, challenge us, and change us by your word this day for the glory of your name alone. Amen.